Today on Renewing Your Mind.
We want to have a New Testament church, a first century church. Everyone talks about that. Great, then you need to have a preaching church. Because that first century church was lit up with strong gospel preaching. But undergirding the preaching of the gospel were the doctrines of sovereign grace.
The doctrines of grace. The biblical doctrines that describe God's sovereignty in saving His people. And today, Dr. Stephen Lawson takes us to the book of Acts to show us the many gospel sermons in that book and that indeed God is the author and instigator of salvation.
We come in this session now to the book of Acts, which is a remarkable book because it is the most evangelistic book in the entire Bible. As it traces the spread of Christianity like a burning fire throughout that part of the world, churches were planted, souls were won to Christ, the gospel was preached. It was so evangelistic as the gospel spread from Jerusalem all the way to Rome in the course of a 30-year period of time. And the book of Acts is really a book of preaching, evangelistic preaching. Do you know that one out of every four verses in the book of Acts is a sermon? Or a powerful witness that Paul is giving. We want to have a New Testament church, a first century church. Everyone talks about that. Great, then you need to have a preaching church. Because that first century church was lit up with strong gospel preaching. But undergirding the preaching of the gospel were the doctrines of sovereign grace. Jesus had said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And Jesus did build His church as the Word of God was preached. And it is this truth of the sovereignty of God and salvation that in no way doused the flames of their excitement to preach the gospel. In fact, it was pouring gas on the fire of their heart to preach the gospel with even greater boldness. So in this session, I want to trace the sovereignty of God in salvation through the book of Acts for us in the midst of this powerful proclamation of the Word of God. So I want to begin in chapter 2, verse 23, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And just to remind you, 3,000 souls were saved as a result of this heralding of the truth. And in chapter 2, verse 23, Peter did not hesitate to speak of the sovereignty of God in salvation. He said, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Right there in the midst of an evangelistic sermon, Peter talks about foreordination. He talks about predestination. And these truths were used by God for winning the lost to faith in Jesus Christ. They're a part of plowing up the soil so that the message of the person and the work of Christ can be planted, those seeds be planted. But I want you to see that from the very outset, Dr. Luke, as he records this, does not hesitate to put high theology into this book because Peter preached with high theology. We come to the end of this chapter, Acts 2, verse 47, as the church was beginning to grow by leaps and bounds. And we note at the end of verse 47 that this explosive growth by conversions, it was the Lord who was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't John. It wasn't the disciples. It wasn't their church growth strategy. It was the sovereign God of heaven and earth who was honoring the ministry of the Word of God. And it was God Himself who was building the church. And we come to chapter 3 and verse 16. A very interesting verse that it would be easy to pass over. Peter, as he preaches on the occasion of the healing of the lame man, the crowd gathered around. And Peter used this as an opportunity to herald the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in verse 16, something that might slip our attention, Peter said, on the basis of faith in His name. His name refers to Jesus Christ. And all salvation necessitates faith in Jesus Christ. It is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith, now watch this, which comes through Him. Faith is in Him, but it is also through Him. The faith that we exercise in Christ is a faith that has come from Christ and is used through Christ. In other words, Jesus is the author and perfecter of saving faith. And the faith that you used to call upon the name of the Lord was the faith that came from and through Jesus Christ. It has to be this way because we were spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, that we had no faith. God had to give us the faith in order to believe in Christ. Well, as we continue to work our way through this book, come to chapter 5 in verse 31, Acts chapter 5. In verse 31, Peter is standing before the Sanhedrin. He is between a rock and a hard place. And Peter and the apostles answered after they've been told to stop witnessing in the name of Jesus. You think that backed Peter down? Peter had no reverse gear. He said, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death." Great preaching gets to the you. "You put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but God has raised him from the dead." Now, look at verse 31. "He is the one whom God exalted to the right hand as a prince and a savior," please note, "to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Where does repentance come from? It comes from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ascended Christ seated at the right hand of God the Father, He is the one who gives repentance, and He does so to all the elect. I also want to draw your attention to, there's something else that is given by Christ, and it's forgiveness of sin. The one who gives the forgiveness of sin is the one who gives repentance in order to receive the forgiveness of sin. From Him, through Him, to Him are all things. He is the Savior in every sense of the word. He is the Savior, as verse 31 says, in that He secured our salvation through a sinless life and a substitutionary death, but He does more. He has ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and even now that His work of salvation has been completed, He continually is granting repentance so that we can believe upon Him. And He's also then granting forgiveness of sin. The one who freely gives forgiveness of sin as a gift is the one who freely gives repentance as a gift as well. No man can repent on his own. Well, I want you to come to chapter 9 and verse 15. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. It's the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. And it should go without saying that the entire narrative of his conversion, as he has letters in hand, traveling to Damascus to apprehend the believers and drag them back to Jerusalem, Christ appears to him, and Saul of Tarsus is suddenly converted. I mean, this is the prototype for every conversion. It is a sovereign grace. And what is said to Paul in verse 15, really the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel." God had chosen him to be an instrument to preach the gospel. Well, in order to be a converted preacher, you have to be chosen for salvation as well. And that's implied here in the total package of this. But there could be no misunderstanding at this point, but that salvation is from the hand of a sovereign God who chooses whom He will convert. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, as we continue to walk through this book, Acts 11 and verse 18, we read, "When they heard this," referring to the gospel, "they quieted down and glorified, saying, well, then God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." This just double underscores what we just said earlier, that God must grant, give the gift of repentance before anyone can believe in Jesus Christ. And I want to remind us that this takes place in the most evangelistic book in the entire Bible. that it is God Himself who guarantees the success of the work of evangelism. It is God Himself who undergirds the work of missions around the world. It is God who is pouring out repentance to those for whom they are appointed to eternal life. Well, let's continue our walk through the book of Acts, and we're coming now to a blockbuster verse. Acts 13, verse 48. I'll never forget the day when I first laid eyes on this verse, and I mean like really laid eyes on this verse. It just about knocked me out of the chair. This was a verse that had an enormous impact on my understanding of how God works in salvation. Now, the context, the larger context, is the preaching of the gospel in the cities of Galatia. And there is a rejection by many of the Jews. And the gospel is turning now to the Gentiles. This verse finds itself in the midst of the flames of evangelistic fervor. As the gospel is going forward, there are people being won to Christ. And so in the midst of this, in Acts 13, verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, that the gospel would be now being offered to them, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Now, here's what I want you to see. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. That verse is so precise and so profound and so clear. I want to ask you three questions about this verse. Number one, which comes first? Believe, and then you're appointed to eternal life, or you are appointed to eternal life, and then you believe. Which is the cause? Which is the effect? The answer is very obvious. First, God appoints to eternal life. Then sinners believe as a result of that appointment. Being appointed to eternal life is the cause. Believing is the effect. Now, we cannot have that flip-flopped and reversed. The Mississippi River is flowing north to south, okay? Not south to north. You need to understand the direction that this is going. It's top to bottom. It's heaven to earth. It's God to man. Second question. Do any more believe than those who are appointed? Third question. Do any less believe than those who are appointed? The answer is the same for the second and the third question for any thinking person. As many as, that's a tight little three-word cluster. As many as had been, please note, in the past, appointed to eternal life, these and these only, these and all of these believe. What a strong statement of the sovereign grace of God. We'll come to chapter 14, Acts chapter 14 and verse 27. And we read, not only does God grant repentance, but God grants saving faith. And so we read at the end of Acts 14, here's what's happened. Paul has been sent out by the church at Antioch as a missionary. That missionary trip began at the beginning of Acts 13. And now after he's made the circuit through the churches of Galatia, he comes back to the sending church to give a report. It's really the first missions conference is what it is. And so as Paul comes back, he gives the report in verse 27, when they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that they had done. Is that what it says? No. It says that God had done with them. God is the driving force of all that came about. They were merely instruments whom God had picked up to use. And how he refers to God, had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Very clearly, until God opens that door, it is a sealed, shut door, and the sinner is in unbelief. And the handle is on the outside. And that door cannot be opened by the sinner. The sinner doesn't even want to open it because of total depravity. God must come. And God must open that door. And God must open a door of faith so that saving faith would be given to the Gentiles. I want you to know, until God opens that door, it'll never be opened. And when God does open that door, it can never be shut. He opens a door that no man can close and closes a door that no man can open in Revelation 2. Well, come with me now to Acts 16 and verse 4. And just get ready, because this is a great text here. And I love all this because it's in the context of evangelism. It's in the context of gospel preaching. And so Paul comes to the city of Philippi, and by the riverside, he sees some women who are meeting there. They are sincere, but they're lost. They are worshipers of God, though they don't know God. And Paul preaches the gospel. And there's a woman there named Lydia. So how does Lydia come to believe the gospel? Well, notice verse 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. Now, the word of God has to always be preached. No one can be saved without the written word of God coming to them. She was listening, and the Lord opened her heart. Stop right there. That obviously presupposes that it was closed. And it was closed by unbelief. It was closed by radical corruption. It was closed by the devil. It was sealed shut, and her life and heart was like a tomb. But when Paul preached, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And that word opened, I hope you see it in your Bible. It doesn't mean that that door is just kind of casually opened, you know, like the door is already halfway opened and you just kind of blow on it and it just kind of opens. Now, I want you to see how this word is used down in verse 26. Because once you see this, you're going to understand that when the Lord opens a heart, it is a powerful work of God's grace. So, you remember Paul and Silas, verse 25, are thrown into prison. It's in the middle of the night. What are they doing? They are singing "Every Day with Jesus is Sweeter Than the Day Before." They're singing hymns of praise to God. They're not whining and complaining. They're just glorifying God, even in the most difficult of circumstances. And the prisoners were listening to them. They had a captive audience. So, verse 26, and suddenly, there came a great earthquake that shook the ground and shook that entire prison so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. That means they were moved. And immediately all the doors were opened. It's the very same word that's used in verse 14 when the Lord opened her heart to respond to the gospel. More powerful than that earthquake was the omnipotence of God that was unleashed in the heart of Lydia, that heart that had been sealed shut by sin and unbelief. God brought the power of heaven to bear upon her heart, and in a moment, her heart was thrown open, never to be closed again, that she might receive the gospel. I want to show you something else as long as we're in this text. Look at verse 19. But when their masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and, please note the verb, dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. That word dragged is the very same word that is used in John 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. It is a powerful dragging. Someone said, oh, God wouldn't drag me. Well, then you're not coming, because you were so obstinate, you were so thick-headed, you were so stiff-necked, you were so uncircumcised of heart, you were so resistant to the things of God, you were so bullheaded, you were so just stubborn that God had to drag you when He brought you to faith in Jesus Christ. We have no idea of two things. Number one, how stubborn our heart was before conversion. And second, how powerful is the call of God that draws us, even drags us, to faith in Jesus Christ and overcomes our resistance. We'll come to Acts 18 in verses 9 and 10. Paul has come to Corinth, that wicked city, and he has preached the gospel, and guess what? He created quite a stir, and he has been resisted, verse 6, and they blasphemed him, and Paul said, "Then I'm out of here." And he shook his garment and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads." And he is heading out of town to go preach the gospel someplace else. And the Lord appeared in verse 9 that night to Paul by a vision and says, "You can't leave. I've got my people in this town." Oh, wait a minute, they haven't been saved yet. The Lord's people by sovereign election. So look what he says in verse 9. "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking. Do not be silent." In other words, ramp up your preaching and nail your feet to the floor. Verse 10, "For I am with you." That's all you need. The whole town can be against you. If I'm with you, one plus God always makes a majority. "For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. You preach, I'll bring them. You stand up and preach the gospel, and even in the midst of the chaos of this city that is like a tornado has hit town, you hold fast your position, don't leave, you preach, I have many people in this town." That's our confidence, is it not? That the Lord's sovereign purposes will be brought to fruition, and those who are the Lord's people will come to faith in Christ. One last verse I want you to see, Acts 20 and verse 28, and it speaks of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts 20, as Paul has addressed the elders of the church of Ephesus, he has spent 3 years with the Ephesians there, the elders, and he gives his farewell speech, and he wants to tie down all the loose ends of their thinking. And in verse 28, he says to the elders, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he," referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, "purchased with his own blood." Who did he purchase? What did he purchase with his own blood? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a blood-bought people. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 and 20. "Therefore, glorify God." We're not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to the one who bought us through the purchase of our salvation by his shed blood. And if he had bought the whole world, then the whole world would be his. But he bought the church. And it is the church that belongs, the true church that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a joy it is for us to have been purchased out of the slave market of sin and Satan. And if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. We once were slaves of sin. And you know what? We're still slaves. We're slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. No slave ever had a better master than what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The evangelistic message that we find in the book of Acts shows us once again that God has called and elected those who are being saved. Thanks for listening to Renewing Your Mind today. I'm Lee Webb. And if you join us often on the Saturday edition of our program, you've heard Ligonier Ministries teaching fellow Dr. Stephen Lawson explain the doctrines of grace as they're found in the New Testament. We're making our way through his series week by week. If you've missed any of the programs along the way, we'd like for you to have the entire series. There are 24 messages contained on 3 DVDs. When you give a donation of any amount to Ligonier Ministries, we will send it to you. It's titled Foundations of Grace, New Testament. Our web address is renewingyourmind.org, or you can call us with your gift at 800-435-4343. Dr. R.C. Sproul founded Ligonier Ministries in 1971 because he saw a need for the church to have a better understanding of who God is. His teaching addressed many areas of study, including theology, Christian worldview, philosophy, and church history. Your faithful gifts make this ministry possible, and to say thank you for your gift today, we'd like to send you Dr. Lawson's series, Foundations of Grace, New Testament. Again, our phone number is 800-435-4343, and our web address is renewingyourmind.org. Jesus said that when a disciple is fully trained, he'll be exactly like his teacher. Next week, Dr. Lawson returns to show us that Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost is a direct reflection of the teachings of Jesus himself. That's our focus next Saturday, and we hope you'll join us here on Renewing Your Mind.